Please take your Bibles and let's stand as we turn in the Gospel according to Matthew to chapter 6. We're going to be looking at one verse today. That's verse 11. We're still looking at the Lord's Prayer. We have come to the fourth petition. Jesus is teaching his disciples. He's teaching us how to pray. And so he says, pray like this. And we read in verse 11, give us this day our daily bread. Amen. This is God's holy word.
Thanks be to God.
I want you to notice as we read the back of the bulletin, as we read the larger catechism question and answer, the difference between the larger catechism and the shorter catechism on this particular matter. It's a longer answer, question 193, what do we pray for in the fourth petition? And the answer there is, in the fourth petition, which is, give us this day our daily bread, acknowledging that in Adam and by our own sin, we have forfeited our right to all the outward blessings of this life and deserve to be wholly deprived of them by God and to have them cursed to us in the use of them, and that neither they of themselves are able to sustain us, nor we to merit or by our own industry to procure them, but prone to desire, get, and use them unlawfully. We pray for ourselves and others that both they and we, waiting upon the providence of God from day to day in the use of lawful means, may of his free gift, and as to his fatherly wisdom shall seem best, enjoy a competent portion of them, and have the same continued and blessed unto us in our holy and comfortable use of them, and contentment in them, and be kept from all things that are contrary to our temporal support and comfort. Long answer, much longer answer than the shorter catechism. And you notice at the beginning of that answer, there's something that we've seen over and over again in the larger catechism. Up until now, as we look at those answers, we have seen that the Westminster Divines were banging away on the fact that we're sinners. You notice that the very first thing that they say here and in other answers that we've seen is a reminder that you and I are sinners, and therefore we do not deserve what God gives us in answer to these portions of the Lord's Prayer that we pray. That when we pray to God, we ought not to presume that God owes us the correct answer that we're praying for. We ought not to assume that we deserve anything that we get. I was almost ready to, since we've talked about this a couple of times thus far, looking at the Lord's Prayer, I was almost ready to forego the part that talks about our sin in Adam and our sin in ourselves until I realized, you know, it's even more important in this one particular section that we're looking at here because of what goes on in our modern day. You see, we have indeed forfeited all right to God's blessings in this life. We've forfeited all of that. And the reason is, well, just think about the question that we need to ask. Does God owe everyone happiness and prosperity? The answer that modern-day preachers will give, that you'll hear on TV from many of them, is, well, yes, certainly he does. He owes everybody this. God wants you happy and healthy and wealthy all the time, and if you're not, it's something wrong with you. You're some kind of sinner, and there's something wrong with you. It's your problem. I think I mentioned a number of years ago that I was visiting a member of the congregation who was in intensive care, who was dying of cancer. And in the same intensive care unit, there was a woman who was very, very ill. And she belonged to a church that believed in this name it and claim it gospel. And what the pastor there told the family, they had several young children, what the pastor told the family was, now I want you to go home and make this banner saying, welcome home, Mama. And they made the banner and they got all ready for that, and the woman died. And the pastor said to the family, your mother died because you didn't have enough faith. Can you imagine? Can you imagine the horror of that? Does God owe us health and wealth? Does God owe us prosperity? No. What God owes every one of us is justice. And if God were to give us justice, we would receive only the wrath and curse of God for our sin. We would receive that because we are doubly guilty. We are guilty in Adam, and we are guilty in ourselves of sin. And so if God were only to treat us justly and fairly, as many people seem to want God to do, we would be cast into hell forever. We don't deserve the blessings of God. We don't deserve anything. When God gives us anything at all, it is only because of the grace of God and the love of God and His Son Jesus Christ for us. That's the only reason that we get anything good in this life. The only reason. And so all men have forfeited everything before God. We have no claim on God. God doesn't owe us anything whatsoever. We're guilty in Adam. We are guilty of the imputed sin of Adam. Not only did the sin of Adam affect him and Eve, but it also affects all of us spiritually. In Genesis chapter 2, God had said to Adam, "But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it you shall surely die." Now, Adam and Eve ate the fruit of that tree that was forbidden to them. They died spiritually the second they ate. It took them a little longer to die physically, several hundred years. But they died spiritually the moment that they ate. And what happened was that not only did that sin affect all of humanity spiritually, that sin of our first parents affects the whole universe. It affects the whole world. In Genesis 3:17, God told Adam about that. He said, "Because you listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life." And what that means is, every time I go out and plant a garden, I can grow tremendous weeds. I can grow the best. I've got the best crop of weeds in my yard you have ever seen. If there were a prize given for weeds, I would win that prize. And I think all of us would probably win that type of prize. But when it comes to growing tomatoes, when it comes to growing any type of vegetable or fruit in the ground, when it comes to planting seed and having corn grow, when it comes to anything like that, it is a struggle because of the fall and the curse upon the ground that came when Adam and Eve sinned in the garden. And so we've got that as a problem. What Adam did affected all of mankind, but it also affected all of nature. And that's why we have this type of problem that we have. Things break down. They wear out because of Adam's sin. You ought to know that. The older you get, the more your body doesn't work the way it used to. You may wish that it did, but it don't, does it? There are things that just do not work as well as they used to. And the good things that you've got, those wonderful things that used to work really, really well, begin to wear out and break down. And if you had an automobile that really ran extremely well, and the longer you keep it, the more you notice that it's got more problems. It needs to be repaired more and more often. And there's going to come a time when it will be irreparable. No matter how much you like it, it's not going to last. The only time we find God doing something different than that was when God took the Israelites for 40 years in the wilderness, and God did an amazing thing by His providence. He kept their clothing and their shoes from wearing out. He told them that. He told them that during that 40 years in the wandering in the wilderness, that their clothes did not wear out and their shoes did not wear out. That's an unusual situation. God in His providence did that. You know that if you buy a good pair of shoes, after a while, you're going to have to either have them resold or rehealed or both, or just get rid of them because they just wear completely out. And the clothes that you've got, as nice as they are, pretty soon they'll begin to wear and become threadbare, and you have to patch them, and soon you have to patch the patches And soon you have to get rid of those and get new clothes. But for 40 years in the wilderness, the Israelites didn't have that problem, because God supernaturally, through His providence, provided those clothes and those shoes with the, by His grace, the ability to last. Doesn't often happen. Things wear out because of sin. Because the creation, as Paul says, was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it in hope. The hope is that the creation itself will be set free from the bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. Now, that's Adam's sin and how it affects us. And not only do we have that as a problem, we've got our own sin as a problem, and that affects us. Our own sins ought to bring upon us temporal curses, curses in this life. And so we read in Jeremiah's day of the folks who had a serious problem. God, in Jeremiah chapter 5, talks to the Israelites, and He basically says, you're counting on things like rain, and you're counting on things like a harvest, but your iniquities have turned these away, rains and harvest, and your sins have kept good from you. So here they were counting on those things. They didn't happen. They didn't happen. In Deuteronomy, there's that covenant curse in chapter 28. If you do not obey the voice of the Lord your God and be careful to do His commandments and His statutes that I command you today, then all these curses shall come upon you and overtake you. Cursed shall you be in the city. Cursed shall you be in the field. Cursed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. So God would bring upon them for their sin and rebellion these types of things. The result is, because of sin in ourselves, because of sin in Adam, we have forfeited the right to the blessings of God. And even when we do receive those blessings, sometimes men receive them by God's common grace. We must not trust in them alone, simply because outward blessings cannot sustain life. Why not? Well, if God were simply, as I said, to treat us with fairness, then He would remove from us things like food and clothing and shelter and rain and sunshine and all of the comforts that you and I experience. And in their place, we would deserve nothing but sickness and death. The human race has forfeited those claims to the blessings of God. God told Israel that He would provide for them in the wilderness. God took care of them, but He didn't want them to trust simply in the things that He provided for them. He wanted them to trust in Him. And so for 40 years in the wilderness, God provided daily bread, provided manna for Israel. They would get up in the morning, they'd go out of their tents, and they'd look, and there was this white stuff on the ground. And the first time they saw it, they said, "What is it?" Which is Hebrew for manna. What is it? And they learned to make cakes out of it and to bake it and to eat it, and it would sustain them. And God provided manna for 40 years in the wilderness. He gave it to them every day, and He told them, each day you'll be able to collect enough for one day. Don't try to keep it overnight. Some did. You're talking to a bunch of sinners, right? What's somebody going to do? As soon as somebody says, "Don't do this," it's like a little 3-year-old or a 5-year-old, he'd say, "Don't put beans in your ears." What's the first thing? And never thought about putting beans in his ears before? He's going to stick beans in his ears. Some people tried to keep manna overnight. It bred worms and stank. They couldn't eat it. Except on the 6th day, God says, collect enough for 2 days. And on that day alone, there was enough for 2 days. It did not grow foul overnight. It sustained them throughout the Sabbath day and when no manna was provided on the ground. So God for 40 years does this. And then He tells them why. Through Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 8, God says to the people of Israel, "And He, God, humbled you and let you hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that He might make you know," and here's the lesson, "that man does not live by bread alone, But man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. That's the same thing Jesus said when Jesus was tempted in the desert. Remember, he went out for 40 days. He was in the desert alone. Satan came to him to tempt him. At the end of that time, Jesus had not eaten anything for 40 days. And Satan makes note of the fact that Jesus is hungry. He said, turn these stones into bread. And Christ's response is Deuteronomy chapter 8. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So God taught this lesson to Israel, and he teaches this lesson to us, which is even his best earthly blessings given to you and me are not things that we should rely upon nor trust in. We should trust in the God who gives them. We do not live by that bread that's provided for us every day. We live by the one who provides that bread for us, Christ. Israel was tempted to think, and God was telling them, now you're about to move into a land that's full of milk and honey. You're about to come to a land that has vineyards and olive orchards and fields of grain that you didn't plant. You didn't do anything at all. You're going to move into houses that were built before you ever got there. And you're going to be tempted to think that this is yours because you deserve it. You're going to be tempted to, well, here's the heart song of every unregenerate man. It's Frank Sinatra's I Did It My Way. Okay, you're going to be tempted to think, I did it my way. And God warns them. He warns them against Frank Sinatra in Deuteronomy chapter 8. He says, beware lest you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gotten me this wealth. You shall remember the Lord your God. For it is he who gives you power to get wealth, that he may confirm his covenant that he swore to your fathers as it is this day. You see, the sinful heart of man is very, very tempted to think, I've made it, and I did it by myself. I don't need God. I told you of that rich man I visited one time who had a great, great deal of wealth, who also had cancer, who came to visit this little church that I was pastoring in East Tennessee. And I went by to talk to him afterwards. I never did, could figure out exactly why he came. But as I sat in his room and talked to him about the Lord, he said to me, I don't need your God. And the reason he gave for that was, I built this whole house by my strong right arm. I am rich. I am powerful. I have lots of willpower. I'm going to beat this cancer. I don't need your God. Within 6 months, he was dead. God is not to be toyed with. And anytime we think we can, we are really wrong. See, outward blessings cannot sustain us if God's grace is not there with them. Our life is totally, completely in the hands of Almighty God, moment by moment, every single second of your life. Food cannot nourish you unless God causes it to do so. Medicine cannot heal you if God does not bless that medicine. Why is it that two people with the identical type of cancer can receive the identical type of treatment and one have that cancer go into remission and be healed, and the other person die? Because that was the case with this rich man. There was a lady in our church that had an identical form of cancer, and people were praying for her, and she was a Christian, and she was praying, and she lived for another several years, relying upon the Lord. And during that time that she was alive, continuing to give God the praise for his grace, and telling others, the only reason God gave me this cancer, God gave me this cancer for a reason, so that I can talk to you about Jesus Christ, the Savior. So, it's God's grace. Medicine doesn't heal. God is the great physician. Food doesn't sustain life. It is not bread alone. It is what God provides for our souls, every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. We trust the one who gives those things to us. If we don't have the blessing of the God who in his providence gives those things, then they don't sustain. And we can't earn what we need by our own best efforts either. See, our idea that we are somehow or other independent of God and we can do it on our own is a delusion that only flatters sinful human hearts. In the first place, your every breath is dependent upon God. The fact that you can take another breath, the fact that your heart will beat one more time right now, is solely by the grace of God. It's not because you're strong and mighty. The fact that your crops grow is dependent upon God. Those of you that farm know that this is absolutely true. You cannot make a seed grow. You can plant it in the ground. You can water it. You can do all the things you're supposed to do. But the Bible tells us it is God who gives the increase. It is God who makes that seed germinate. It is God who makes that seed grow. And you are dependent on when it rains and how much it rains and when the sun shines and how much the sun shines. And that's true of every single thing. It's a lot easier for farmers to see that than it is for those of us who are city dwellers to see that. We think about a paycheck. We think, well, I get this paycheck. I can go down, go to the grocery store and buy this, that, or the other. But I can guarantee you it won't last. It will not go far enough if you're not trusting in the Lord. Every detail of our lives is totally dependent upon God. We need to remember that. In fact, we are really tempted by our sin to boast about ourselves and our abilities, aren't we? James warns us of that in James chapter 4. He said, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then it vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin." We looked at James a few months ago. We talked about this particular thing. And the thing that we need to remember is, in the grand scheme of things, no matter how long your life happens to be, no matter how old you happen to get, your life in comparison to eternity is like morning fog that burns off, or like grass that grows up and withers in the heat and dies. Those are the two things that God likens our lives to. Now, they're not really very permanent, are they? You ever try to catch fog? Ever try to do anything with the grass that's withering and dying? Not a whole lot you can do with that. And that's what God likens our wonderful permanent lives to. Grass and fog. And so when we begin to say, I'm mighty, I'm smart, I know how to do this, I know how to move to that city, and I know how to make a bundle, I've done it before, I can do it again, James says, don't be arrogant. Trust in the Lord. And we need to remember also that even if we do receive blessings from God, our natural sinful tendency is to misuse those blessings. Our hearts mislead us every day in thought, in word, and in deed. And we're not going to be thoroughly sanctified in this life. We're not going to be completely free from sin until we die or Christ returns. And so if left unchecked, going by our own inclinations would lead us into further and further sin, into some type of gross sin. In Jeremiah's day, I mentioned him a minute ago, he said, "From the least of them to the greatest of them, everyone is greedy for unjust gain. From prophet to priest, everyone deals falsely." And then Jesus, of course, said in Mark, "From within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness." That's what our hearts are like. That's an x-ray of your heart. That's the MRI of your heart. And it is very clear. when we do get those things, what do we do with them? Well, Hosea spoke of a man, a merchant. He said, a merchant in whose hands are false balances, he loves to oppress. Here's this guy, a crooked merchant, and that's the one thing he delights in, is taking advantage of folks. And James, once again, warns us, and he says, when you pray and you're asking for things, you do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. And so if we even get the things that God would give us as blessings, our natural sinful tendency would be to use those things in the wrong way, to pervert them, to use them only for ourselves. So how are we to pray, give us this day our daily bread? The first thing we need to do is we need to remember as we pray that we're waiting on God's providence daily. We're to put our trust in the God of providence who controls our lives day in and day out. We're not to be lazy about the use of means. We should take medicine if we are prescribed medicine. We ought to plant that garden if we've got a garden to plant, because God does work through those things. Yes, now he can work in miraculous ways. He took care of the Israelites for 40 years. In Elijah's day, Elijah prayed that it wouldn't rain, and then God says, go stay by this riverside. And Elijah sat by the riverside, and God sent a raven with bread and meat in the morning. And I don't know if it's the same raven or not, but a raven with bread and meat in the evening. Now, most of us are not going to pray, Lord, give us this day our daily bread, and wait for a raven to land on the windowsill and bring a roast beef sandwich. Okay, that's not going to happen, most likely. God could do that, yes. Is God going to do that? Probably not. Because what we're praying about is that God would use the ordinary things that we do and bless them to be productive. And we have to be careful that we don't take matters into our own hands and begin to violate the Word of God either. We shouldn't, for example, steal to get something that we want just because God has not given it to us. So all these earthly blessings, one of the writers said, and this is something that I think is important to remember. All earthly blessings are gifts of God purchased for us by Jesus Christ. Think about that. Your paycheck is a gift of God purchased for you by Jesus Christ. Your ability to work is a gift of God purchased for you by Jesus Christ. And so we pray that God would provide us with a suitable portion. That's that competent portion that both larger and shorter catechisms speak of. We want God to provide us what we need. We're praying for prosperity. We're praying for God to provide, but we're always to remember that we must rely upon God's will. That we must always subordinate what we want to what God does provide for us. God, you see, will provide what you need, not just what you desire. And so, as we studied through Proverbs recently, we ran across this in Proverbs 30. And it's the reminder that it's not great wealth and it's not abject poverty that are best for the children of God. Proverbs 30, verses 8 and 9. Remove far from me falsehood and lying. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is needful for me, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. So there, King Agur, who is saying those things, reminds us that what we need to recognize is that if we have enough and too much, our tendency is to think, I did it my way. Who's God? Who is this Lord? Why should I even thank him? I earned this money by working hard myself. I pulled myself up by my bootstraps. I don't need God. That's the tendency in the direction of those who are very wealthy. And then there's the tendency in the direction of those who are very poor to steal and profane the name of God. Because you see, what's happening at that point is you are making the statement by your actions that God is a liar. God says that he will provide for you. And here you are, a child of God, saying, God didn't provide for me. I had to break the law and steal in order to keep body and soul together. And so by your actions, you're calling God a liar. You're profaning God. In most cases, what God does is He provides an adequate portion of this life's goods for us as we pray. So, one thing we need to remember as Christians is this means we have to avoid get-rich-quick schemes. Those things are not good. They're unbiblical. They take the focus off of where it ought to be, which is on hard work in serving the Lord through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. In Ephesians chapter 4, Paul speaks of a former thief who is no longer a thief because of this change that's been brought about in his life this way. And he says, let the thief steal no longer, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. You see, the thief normally thinks, you've got it, I want it, I'm going to take it from you. Now this man who has been transformed by God's grace through faith in Christ begins to recognize, I must work for what I need day by day. And he works, and his attitude has changed too, so that when he looks at somebody else who is in need, he now wants to help that person. Rather than being greedy and wanting it all for himself, like he was when he was a thief, now as a former thief, an ex-thief, he is thinking, this brother or sister in Christ is in need. I'll help him. I'll help her. Paul told the Thessalonians there were some who were not busy. They were busybodies. They were idle. And he says, to such persons we command and encourage in the Lord Jesus Christ to do their work quietly and earn their own living. So we need to pray that God would provide. And we need to also pray along with this for contentment. When we pray for God to provide our daily bread, one thing that's extremely necessary is contentment. Without a spirit of contentment, all these blessings of God would only end up being temptations or perhaps even curses for us. And so we need to seek the Lord in prayer for contentment. Keep your life free from the love of money, it says in Hebrews, and be content with what you have. For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Paul told the Philippians, I'm not speaking of being in need. I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. And he told Timothy, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For I've brought nothing into the world, and I can take nothing out of the world. But if we have food and clothing with these, we will be content. And so, as we pray for God to provide our daily bread, we need to be content with what God provides for us on a daily basis. That if He gives a certain amount, that's what we're supposed to have. That's what we are to be content with, that God has provided that for us. And we should trust Him to keep things together for us in that way. Contentment is necessary as we pray that prayer. Are you content? Are you content with what God provides for you day after day? You grumble and complain and want more, more and more. God will take care of everything you need through Christ. He provides for your soul through every word that proceeds out of His mouth. And He provides for your body with your daily bread, your daily portion. Let's pray. Father, please grant us contentment in trusting You for the provision that You provide for us each day. We thank You, Lord, for all those things that You have given to us. We thank You most of all for Your Son, Jesus, our Savior. We thank You for the salvation that You have provided. We thank You for Your Word that teaches us what we need to know. And we thank You, Lord, that You bless our efforts, our work, as we work and labor in this world, earn a paycheck, that You bless those things to provide for our temporal needs. And Father, we would not have even great wealth if we did not have Your blessing. And so, Father, bless our efforts as we seek to earn our living in this world. Provide for us our daily bread, for we know it comes from your hand and by your grace. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.